Certainly want to thank everyone for being here tonight, especially those that are younger. We say this often, but on a Friday night, I'm certain there's lots of other things that some people would like to be doing. Just glad that you chose to be here. I appreciate so much being invited to come. I think whoever decided to ask me, I appreciate it very much. Certainly as it gets through the week, weekend, you're going to see some younger preachers up here, younger than me, but just because I'm as old as I am doesn't mean that I wasn't once young. Just keep that in mind. So a lot of the things that you're going through, a lot of us have been through. It is a difficult time, and it's always been a difficult time. There's always been situations in life that can be difficult for all of us. I decided to title this, What Would You Do? Have you ever wanted to be a hero? I know when I was growing up, I really wanted to be a hero. I thought I could just envision myself as being a hero. I loved the comic books and all the Superman, Batman, and all of those. And I thought, wow, how wonderful it would be to be able to do things, to be able to save people and maybe do something about it. But my parents really helped me to understand who the true heroes were. And those were the ones that God had lifted up in the Bible, not the people that were looked on in this world. And we see this many times in movies and many of the things that we watch every day. And there are some real heroes as we look at it, people that have saved other people, people maybe in the military that have gone out and risked their lives to save other people. And we appreciate that so much, but that's really not the ones that God lifts up in His Word. He lifts people up in His Word that have always been there to not only themselves live to serve Him, but also to help other people to serve Him as well. If you want to be the person that God would lift up and put in His book of life, then you need to think differently about how to be a hero. And we're going to talk about some young men tonight that certainly were heroes in God's sight. So let's ask some questions up front. What would you do if you were taken from this country at a very early age? What would you do if wherever they took you, they decided that they're going to change your name to suit whatever that culture is? What would you do if they decided to change your culture entirely, that you could no longer live as you've lived in the United States? This happens. It happens today. So what would you do? You see, we always think in terms of other things, but what would we do? What would I do? What would you do if wherever they took you, they decided they're going to change your quote-unquote religion? That whoever you believe in, be it Jesus Christ or whatever you believe in, you can no longer do that. You must follow what they want you to follow, or else you're going to be in real trouble with the government. That's what happened to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When we think about these three young men, along with Daniel, they ended up being taken into captivity. It happened about 2,600 plus years ago, but they're real people. They are truly our brothers. They are people just like us that tried to follow God and wanted to follow God, and they're real heroes. Judah had been attacked by probably Nebuchadnezzar's father, but he was became his army, and became his leadership, the Babylonians or Chaldeans. As most of you know, they came from an area that's called Iraq today. So if we think about it and think about that today, what if you were taken to Iraq today? Or had been taken there when Saddam Hussein was the leader of that country. You see, the Babylonians had this custom. When they would go take over a country, then they would take some of the young men, and possibly some of the young women as well, but in this, the young men, and they would want to teach them about their culture so that they could enlighten them and have them serve them in certain ways. It is believed that the young men that were taken were probably between the ages of 14 and 18. We don't know if they were made into eunuchs or not. It just says that the man that trained them was over the eunuchs, but we don't know that for sure. And so we find in Daniel 1 something very interesting. In 3 and 4, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, think about this for a moment. Not only are you taken there, but you're of the best looking, as they determined. You are the smartest, as they have determined. Wouldn't you feel honored that they would choose you? Wouldn't you think, wow, this is a great opportunity for me? I've got this made. These young men were from the tribe of Judah. There's four young men that stand out in this at the beginning. Of course, Daniel will age as he goes through the book of Daniel. But when we look at these three young men, we don't learn much more than when at an early age, and we don't know how old they were when they went through some of the things that they went through. But at the beginning, we do know, roughly, they were very young. So we're going to talk about these three men. Clearly, these three men had been trained in the law of Moses. They had been taught. They understood things, just like a Joseph understood things and understood a law that was passed on to him, which was not the law of Moses. These young men understood the law of Moses, the law of God through Moses. In their names alone, it shows that they had parents who had a concern about God because they were named certain things, but they didn't change just because of a foreign place. They didn't change their lives just because their names had been changed. They didn't change, even though Hananiah's name was Yahweh, God is gracious, was changed to possibly, now I want to be careful with this, so if you go back and check it, you're going to find multiple things, and anyone that studied this knows that. His name was changed to Shadrach. But we do know that it would have been changed to something that would have suited their culture. So it's believed, at least by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that it meant the servant of sin or something along that line, if you've looked it up. Michelle, who was like Yahweh, or who is like God. So you can see his parents had an interest in this. It was changed to probably the shadow of the prince or something that would have gone again with Babylonian culture. Azariah, God has helped. Either servant of Negro or Ishtar, one or the other. And when we look at this and we think about it, and they believe that this could have meant even them following their God, it shows that even though changes were made in their life, and we know it was made in Daniel's life as well, that they had tremendous faith in God over man. I want to look at three things that occurred to these young men that's in the Bible. Let's first look at what they do. In Daniel chapter 1, we find that Daniel leads in an effort, when they're taken there, to not eat of the delicacies and things that were presented to them. And again, I'm going to point out something. So you're taken to a different culture. You're offered the best of the food of the king. Cooked properly, tested, everything perfect. Why wouldn't you eat it? Well, there's three possibilities, probably. One is that there could be some problems here. There could be some things that they weren't allowed to eat according to the law of Moses that these Babylonians or Chaldeans would eat. So you're sitting there at the table, what do? Well, it would, of course, create a problem. Or maybe it had to do with the fact that there's a possibility that some of these things had been offered to idols, and we know that God would not accept those things that had been offered to idols and would not let them eat them, and it would have been something that they would have not wanted to do. Or maybe they understood about dietary things and didn't want to change from the culture they were used to, and they would be very safe in eating just vegetables and drinking water. I don't know. All I know is there was a reason that they refused. Daniel's the one that talked them into this. I don't know. I believe that we have to argue that they would have agreed with everything that he was doing, because when he called them together and he went to the man, he said, "We don't want to do this." And the man said, "Well, you know what? This is going to be a problem." Ashpenaz gets very concerned about this. He said, "I could really get in trouble over this, because you may not fare well." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. If after 10 days we don't look better," he said, then we'll go ahead and eat it." So he and his friends, these three, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't eat it. And we know the story. They fared very well. You see, God blessed them for it. And we find that He actually blessed them in multiple ways. He made them look much better than the rest of the people. He made them fare much better. And these four young men, it said, God gave them knowledge and wisdom, to verse 17, in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And when he interviewed them, the king, in verse 19, he found that they were better than any of the rest. You see, just by not taking a chance on maybe even doing something wrong. The problem is, we want to get too close as a young person. We don't think in terms of, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. And maybe we should, with our friends, choose not to do certain things that might lead us into something else. God will bless you for it. They show their faith in prayer. The wise men are being killed because, or about to be killed, because the king has a dream. He wants someone not only to interpret it, but he wants them to tell them the dream and interpret it. And they're like, "Well, that's not possible." So they go into this whole situation where they have this opportunity presented to them where they too could be killed if they can't tell him about the dream. Daniel hears about it, and he calls and he says, "Listen, we can take care of this. Quit, don't kill the rest of these wise people in this country." He makes it clear, though, that it won't be him, that it'll be God. So in Daniel 2, verse 13, "So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." We find then in 17 and 18, Daniel made a wise decision. He went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Strong belief in prayer. Believing that God would take care of them. They've already gone through one situation where they have refused to eat of these things that they could have easily done. Who would know? God would. In this case, they want to turn to God and ask Him for some help in this matter, so that their lives aren't taken and they can show God's great wisdom and power and His abilities, which we know that's exactly what happened. He told the king about his dream, and everything turned out well for them. God blessed them by answering that prayer, or those prayers. But the one we usually think about when we think about these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they showed their faith when tested with real fire. You know how we think sometimes, "Oh, it's rough. Oh, we have to stand for God, and we might actually have to talk to another Christian about a Bible subject. Oh, that's so hard on us, and it's just difficult, and somebody might disagree with us, and oh, we just can't stand this, and wondering what we're going to do to get out of it," and all of that. And I'm exaggerating this to a degree, but we live in a country where we are so blessed. We have no idea what it's like to truly be persecuted for not wanting to follow God. We all know about this story. We know about this image that was made. We don't know much about the image. People have supposed some things about it. It's a huge image made of gold. It's something that Nebuchadnezzar wanted, and he wanted it put there so it could be plainly seen, right out in the open. He also made it clear to everyone that if you do not fall down and worship this idol when that music is played, you will not live. Now, you know, we live in a country where the president says some things, and other people go, "Oh, who cares," you know, and they go on, and Oh, the senators say some things, and we're like, well, no big deal. We've never lived in a country where the leader, when he said it, it was absolute. When he said, you're going to die, you were going to die. There was no taking some of this back. We find out later that he couldn't even take some of it back because that was the law of the land. Once he said it, it was done. One man could say, Abe Martin, tomorrow at noon, you will die. That's it. No trial, no anything. I don't have anything I can do about it. So if you didn't fall down, you're going to die. But he even said, tell you what, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately, in verse 6, into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I don't know about the rest of you, but there's some things I don't like in life. And getting burnt is not one of them. I absolutely do not want to get burnt. It's one of the most horrifying things when you see someone that has been burned, and I have, and their skin just literally melted off of their body. It takes literally months sometimes, if you can recuperate from that. And we've all known people like that. Who would want to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Again, they're in a foreign country. Who cares? Wouldn't God understand? Wouldn't He understand that, look, it's no big deal. Just fall down one time. Doesn't that remind you of someone in the New Testament? Just fall down and worship me one time. Huh. Be an easy thing to do. Everybody else is doing it. It appears that even most of the Jews are doing it. Obviously, Daniel wasn't there with them, or he wouldn't have done it either, but we know that there was others that probably refused, but these three got caught. And it could have been that some of the very people that they had helped save now are going to turn them in. They said, why, don't you know those three that you're so fond of? Why, they didn't fall down and worship. And they tell on them. It amazes me. It amazes me that they had this disdain. But you can understand it. You can understand them not liking these young men who would not follow all of their culture, do exactly what they wanted them to do. You ever had that? You ever had it in the workplace? Have you ever had to stand for something, young people, where at school, and you're not treated right because you make some statement about God, or maybe you don't believe in evolution? Wow, you've got to be the most ignorant person in the world to believe in God. But you stood there and you said, but I do. Well, that's what they did. Now, you may be shunned, but that's not going to happen to them. They just refused to fall down and worship, not even one time. After they're told on, what do you think the king, how does he react to this? Is he a happy man? Is he saying, well, these are great men. You know, I really, really, really care for them. He calls them and he says, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up? And then in verse 15, the very last of it, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You don't know who you're dealing with. I am higher than your God. And they really believed that. You know why they believed it? Because they had been to Judah and taken them away. Their God hadn't protected them. He looked at it like, I'm in charge. Now we all know, and I'm certainly not going to get into it, that he's going to be humbled. He's going to be humbled on more than one occasion. I don't know if he ever changed his life to the fullest degree that he should have, but I know the man was humbled. And I'll tell you something. He didn't know what he was saying right here. He didn't know that that God that he disdains so much could have ended his life right at that moment. But God chose to do it another way. Because God wants all to come to repentance. Even a Nebuchadnezzar, who is so arrogant, just like Pharaoh was, Their answer is amazing to me. They start off by saying this, and they're not being disrespectful. They're just saying, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." I think they're saying, "You knew about us. You knew who we were. We've told you what we believe in. You've noted our lives. You've seen us. You've had us in close proximity to you. Why would we need to answer you on this?" Again, not being disrespectful. But they said, "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King." Talk about some faith. They said, "We don't have a problem. We have so much confidence in God that we know that you could throw us in a fiery furnace, and if He chooses, we won't even be harmed at all." Which is exactly why God did what He does. Their faith, just like in the New Testament, makes them where the people that they are. But they said, "But I'll tell you what, if not, if God even chose not to, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I'm telling you, this is so much courage, as was talked about. It is amazing to me. I can't picture, again, we don't know their age at this point, but I can't imagine being put through that and thinking of what would I do. You see, it's easy for me to read this and think of what brave young men, and I wanted to be that hero. Well, surely I would do that. Well, I would hope that my faith would do that, and I hope that if it ever faces me in my life, period, my faith will stand. The fire is made so hot it consumes those who throw it in. We know He looks into the fire, He sees four, not three. He even had them bound so that there's no way they could even wiggle around. In their clothing so that it would burn on their skin. But when He looks in there, there's four, not three. And He says, one appears to be like the Son of God. Now later He will call that one an angel. They came out without even a singed hair. But He says before they come out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." You know what's amazing about it? They were bound, which means He bound them completely. He probably had ropes around their legs everywhere, or whatever He bound them with or had them bound with. Throws them in there. The only thing that burns off is what bound them. How could that possibly happen? Didn't even smell the fire on them. You couldn't see it in their clothing. They didn't even smell like fire at all, the Bible says. God makes a point about this. You can't do this to my servants. I'm God. You're not. So here's Nebuchadnezzar's final words on this. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies." They were willing to give up their bodies for this. "That they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and in their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. If He did it, if He will do it for them, He'll do it for us. He will save us eternally from eternal fire, if we'll obey Him." So, why did they do what they did? We'll make some points real quick. They obviously had training from their parents. They had been trained up. They knew what to believe. They knew what the law said. They knew that they shouldn't worship other gods. They were taught. And I would argue, probably from others as well. So the question is, do you honor your godly parents? Ephesians 6, 1-3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." your knowledge of the law of Moses. Well, what's your knowledge of the Bible? What do you depend on to answer other people? Your own wisdom or God's? The knowledge of His Word. Well, 2 Peter 1, 5-7, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. Patience, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. They got wisdom from God. They got it because they were willing to pray to Him. And James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. Young people, I've prayed for wisdom ever since I can remember praying to God. I want wisdom. I want to be able to know how to use His Word in my life and in teaching others. I need everything I can get from God, because there's some things I just can't do on my own. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Young people, such a precious thing when peer pressure is exerted in a good way. They helped each other. They put pressure on each other, if you will, to do what God said. They were there for each other. That's what you need, not the other type of peer pressure where people try to draw you away. Do you support and lift up other young people in the truth rather than standing back and letting them take it all? I thought about this, and I thought about several passages of Scripture, but in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas, who are imprisoned, have been beaten for no reason whatsoever, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners listened to them. You know the comfort they must have gained from being there together? Verses where Paul would later be by himself. We'll talk about really the only one that was there for him in 1 Timothy 4 was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't putting people down. He was just talking about the comfort, what we get from one another. Be there for other young people. Lift them up. Help them to stay strong in the truth. Make it on the truth. For their faith in prayer. Do you have that kind of faith in prayer? Do you have what it says in 1 John 5, 14-15? Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, if we know what God has asked us to pray for, His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. He gives an exception to that in the next verse. But He makes it clear, we've got to ask. We've got to ask in faith. That's exactly what they did. They believed, therefore they asked. And they knew that He would give it to them, what they wanted. Because it was best for them, and it was good for God, and it was exactly what God wanted to be exalted in front of other people and lifted up like He should be. But their faith. Where's your faith? Where's mine? Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And that's why, as the Hebrews is broken up sometimes very poorly, but the 11th chapter is about this very subject matter, about faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They had never seen God, but they believed in Him. Their deep reverence for God. Their reverence was so deep that they were willing to give up their lives for Him. They were willing to do whatever it took to be in a relationship with the God of heaven. It didn't matter if they had to die for it. Hebrews 12:28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, as He wrote to those Jews, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. That's the real one that has absolute control. That He is the being that has all the power. He is the one who can throw us into eternal flames. You see, He makes exactly the same statement to us if we won't obey Him. If we will not obey Him, He said, the end will be in a place that I prepared for Satan and his angels. Hellfire eternal. It will not end. And He means it, and He can do it. Their faith passed the test. Will your faith stand through the fire? In 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, and if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Every one of us has to stand for something if we're going to be faithful to God. And we better start standing when we're young. The truth is, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. God tests us. These three men are a great example for every one of us. I don't care what age we are, they are a wonderful example of people who wanted to follow God, who wanted to do exactly what He said. They started at a very young age, and I would argue, if they stood that well, I'm certain they kept it up throughout their lives. We know Daniel did. You know, Daniel was a great friend of theirs, and they were great friends to him. Sometimes we forget this, that he was not there by himself. He had some friends. He lost more than likely his family at some point. When he was taken away, we don't know what happened to his family, and when Nebuchadnezzar went back a couple times, they may have lost their families. We don't know. May have never seen them again. But they had each other. And sometimes that's what it takes. He's going to be tested again. When the Medes and the Persians take over, you know, you've seen those pictures of this young boy thrown in the lion's den. He's probably in his 80s. He's not a young man. But his faith started when he was young. And that's why, just like his three friends who were thrown into the furnace, I'm not too fond of being thrown into a lion's den either. Especially when they haven't been fed, they're very hungry. Faith saved him as well, and an angel came and shut their mouths. And we know the story there. God saved them and again made an impression on a leader of the Medes and the Persians, Darius, so that he knew who God was as well. I think about these a lot. It's not just to save the people, but it's to show other people and try to get them to change their lives as well. He too would pass the test. Now the question is, what would you do? You're going to get an opportunity to think about that tonight. If you're not a Christian, you're going to get an opportunity to think about what the true hero of the Bible did, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How He gave His life on the cross for our sins. How He paid the price fully. He did die, unlike those three. He died a horrible death on that cross and sacrificed Himself for our sins, because that had been the plan before time began. But some people aren't as good about standing up for Jesus Christ as they should be. And I've gone through my life at times when I'm not as good at standing up for Jesus Christ as I should. But I will tell you this, we better get better at it. I was just saying before I came up here tonight, I'm going to be totally dependent on the grace of God, because I'm constantly asking Him for forgiveness and for help in leaving things out mostly in my life. Not teaching like I should, not talking to others as I should, not standing for Him as I should. Unlike these three young men that we studied about tonight. Every one of us should go away from here thinking about this. What will we do? I'd like to think that everyone in this audience would stand. Be willing to die for our Lord and Savior, understanding that we have something better to look forward to. That's what they believed in. They believed in a future that they didn't even have. They were looking forward to Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. We have that. If you're not a Christian tonight, He doesn't ask very much of us. He doesn't ask us to go through things like that. He asks us to believe, to turn from the way we're going, turn to Him, repent, confess Him as the Son of God, be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. seems so easy, and yet so few do it. And as Christians, he asks us to remain faithful unto death. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Number 347, if you'll turn to that, we'll stand and sing that song. And if any would like to be obedient to the gospel, please let us know about it.